Tonight, I want to finish up a message that I started last week. If you remember, last week we started a third point in our mini-series on the home in the book of Ephesians. We've seen 2 points up to now and finish up the third. We look at the parental decision. It took us a number of weeks. We looked at the precise direction. That took us a number of weeks. And now what we call the procedures described. If you remember, we looked first of all at what I call the scriptural correction. And we looked at the pattern of that scriptural correction last time. Tonight, I want to pick up and look at what I call the practice of discipline. The practice of discipline. And when I say the practice of discipline, I'm talking about nuts and bolts of what you do, how you do it. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, turn where with me, please. We'll look at one verse here, and then we'll look at a number of other verses. And we'll get started here as soon as you read this verse. 13:24. He that spareth his rod, hateth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. Now, that verse flies in the face of modern child psychology. That verse is basically denied by most child psychologists. Sort of interesting, though, unless it's changed in Cleveland County. There's a child psychologist in Cleveland County that still believes this verse. Because I have a sheet in my files that he gave out. Well, I guess it's been about 8 years ago now. He gave out a sheet that basically says this same thing. So I'm thankful. I would hope that he's still around. But it says here that if you spare the rod, you hate your child. Of course, modern psychology says, if you love them, how can you whip them? If you love them, how can you not whip them? Knowing the benefit that the rod gives. All through Scripture, the word rod is used to describe God's discipline upon the nation of Israel. I mean, you could go through the book of Isaiah, go through the book of Jeremiah, go through the book Ezekiel, go through the book Micah, and those four books specifically, you'll see God referring to rod over and over and over again as a picture of God's judgment upon Israel when they would rebel against him. He said that he would bring other nations against them as his rod of punishment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 21, Paul asked the church at Corinth, he said, should I come to you with a rod or in love or with meekness? And again, putting forth the idea that a rod was a symbol of discipline. And here in this verse and a number of other verses, and you can go also to other places, and you go to the book of Psalms 89, 2 Samuel 7, 14, and those places, again, the word rod is put forth again as discipline. Not just any kind of discipline, but discipline used from a position of a loving authority. Now again, we might need to reshape our thinking. And by the way, if we don't choose to reshape our thinking when it comes to the avenue of discipline of our children, God will shape our thinking. And a lot of times, if we don't shape our own thinking in order to be biblical in our discipline, when our thinking gets shaped by the Lord, it's because of things that's gone wrong down the road, and then we wish we had a change sooner. But when it comes to the practice of discipline, what should be done when discipline is needed, that's where I find a lot of people has a lot of confusion. What should be done? How should I do it? When should I do it? All these type things. And I want to try to give some practical aspect to that if we can. Let's pray, please. And then, Father, we thank you for your goodness. We ask you now, Father, to bless as we look at these principles tonight. I pray that you'd use them in every home here and every home that will be and is represented in the future here, that, Father, your principles may be applied to the discipline of every child. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to see when it comes to the practice of discipline is what I call the shaping tool. The shaping tool. Now, the rod we've already mentioned here. By the way, turn over to chapter 22. We'll read just a number of verses along this line. Chapter 22, also notice verse number 15, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Notice also chapter 23, please, in verse number 13, verse number 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Chapter 29. And notice, please, verse number 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse number 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Again, in most of these verses, except for one, the word rod was used again. And that is the shaping tool. And I use the word shaping because basically that's the definition of a tool. A tool is something that is used to form or to shape or to change something. You know, if you're going to take a piece of wood and you're going to change it, you're going to use some kind of tool on it to change it. If you're going to take rock or something, you're going to carve it out, you're going to take a tool and you're going to change it. And the tool that changes the shape and you can take that and sort of apply it. But that which changes the shape of a child is of the rod. You say, well, what kind of rod are you talking about? Well, the word rod here, it has a number of applications. Get this. It means a stick. It means a branch. It means an offshoot. And the offshoot is exactly what my mother used the whole time I was growing up. And usually I had to go get it. And I learned from boyhood up, when she sent me, she'd go, and she didn't call it an offshoot, though. She called it a switch. And she'd say, go get a switch. I knew what was coming. But it took me a few times to realize that when I went and got a switch, the ones that I chose, thinking this won't be too bad, she wore it out on me, and then she went and got one. So I learned from a little boy, when I go get a switch, just go ahead and get a good one to start with. It's a whole lot better to get it over with. But a switch, this rod, is definitely biblical. You know, the switch, I've read a number of books. I read back years ago called High to the Hunter and different ones written by Jesse Stewart. Miss Rosenau, you familiar with any of those? Anyway, the schoolmaster then used what they called the hickory stick. They had it in the corner. And that the old schoolmasters of years ago used to have hickory sticks in the corner. And the students, when they did misbehave, they got the hickory stick, which is fitting biblical terminology. The rod. It is the shaping tool for children. May I say that the rod is what you need to use. Some form thereof. A lot of people today use a glue stick. Some people even may use a form, some type of belt or something like that. But listen, your hand is not a shaping tool. If you use your hands, you're using the wrong tool to shape your children. It's with your hand that you very likely may end up abusing them, or at least be accused of abuse. Do not use your hand. Use some type of shaping tool. Now, one thing for sure, we've read enough verses to realize that the rod, the shaping tool, is what God wants used. Therefore, if you don't use God's switch, you're not going to be honoring God when it comes to the area of discipline. A father or a mother that uses a hand for discipline, in my opinion, is out of God's will. Okay? Use the shaping tool that God has said given. All right, now this is only part of the process. Now, what is the purpose of a shaping tool? It is to bring discipline upon a disobedient child. It is to bring the child to the place of repentance. Right? A shaping tool should cause a child to learn to hate sin. If you just discipline your kid because you're mad at them, again, you're out of God's will. You're not being a parent if you're just whipping out of anger. That's revenge. And a parent that teaches revenge out on his kids will never train a child, never shape a child into what God wants the child to be shaping into. You'll never teach a kid to hate sin because you're teaching them What you're doing is sin. See? How can you teach a kid to hate sin when he sees you exercising sin on a regular basis when you are disciplining him? But all discipline upon a child is to help them to hate sin, to bring them to a place of repentance. And when a parent allows a child to be defiant, what that child is learning in his defiance is, you know, I can be defiant, and that is a form of being a bully. And when a kid is being defiant, he is bullying his way out of discipline, and what you as a parent are doing then is teaching that child to be a bully when he gets grown up, that he can push other people around and get his way through bullying. And I'd say everybody here lives around or works around someone that has bullying tactics, always trying to push to get their way. That's because he was not disciplined when he was a child. Every dictator, either he's a dictator preacher, dictator boss, dictator parent, he was not disciplined properly as a child. And he uses that bullying tactic, either that, or if you have a kid that, you know, uses all these apologies, you know, you go to your, oh, I'm sorry, Dad, I won't do it anymore, I promise. And you let him out of that. All you're doing is teaching him to lie when he grows up. All I have to do is tell a lie, and he can get out of discipline. He can get his way through lying, through manipulation, and that's all that is. Daddy, I'm sorry, I won't do it anymore, and you let him get away with that. And, okay. Because you don't want to discipline, all you're doing is letting him manipulate, learn to lie and manipulate to get his way. And those are type of apologies. You're teaching not only that, but when a kid uses those type of apologies, you're teaching him cowardice as well. There's one little boy that I grew up with on the playground. And when he was 100 yards away, he'd call you everything in the book. But when you caught up with him, oh, I'm sorry, I won't call you that anymore. I promise I won't. And you know, as soon as you let him go, he'd run 100 feet. You're still what I said you were to start with. And he was somebody that never was disciplined at home. I guarantee he pulled that tactic on his parents and it worked. But it didn't work on our playground but about once or twice. He pulled that, and the next time we got him, no matter what he said, he still got pummeled real good. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say use the shaping tool and you'll eliminate some of these type of things. Now, when our kids were little and it came time for them to need the shaping tool, I'd tell them to go to their room. And 90%+ of the time, if they got a spanking from me, that's where they got it from, was in their room. I sent them in there for a number of reasons. First of all, to let them think about what was going on, what was coming, why they were in there. Sometime I'd leave them in there different lengths of time. But during that period of time of sending them to the room, I too made sure that I was right, that when I went into the room that I wasn't angry, that I wasn't mad, and therefore when I went in there that I was going to deal with them from a logical, from a reasonable standpoint. I was not going to go in that room and holler and yell and scream and plead and, you know, use sarcasm, use threats or anything like that with them. I wasn't going to do that. Now, I was going to make this time when I sent them to the room what I consider a big deal. In other words, when we got through in that room, regardless if I ended up spanking them or not, and I didn't always spank them, most of the time I did, and they'll tell you that. But even if I didn't, that the ordeal was going to be so big that it was something they didn't want to go through. I mean, don't make a discipline time, you know, laughing and joking, and when they come out, they say, boy, that was fun, I'd like to do it again time, you know. No, make it such a big deal that they do not want to go through it. All right, after I sent them to the room and when I went in there, there's many things that I asked them. One of them was, you know, why are you in here? And many times, depending on how little they were, and as they got older, I didn't get the same stupid type of statements. But usually it was, oh no. You know, when they were little, oh no. And of course, I don't know was never an acceptable answer. We were going to figure out why they were in there. If they said, I don't know, I said, well, won't you tell me why you think you're in here? And it usually, another real smart answer, because you told me to come in here. You know? It's amazing how you just have to ask all kind of questions, get to the bottom of something. But, you know, I'd keep asking sooner or later, I'm in here because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Well, what did you do that you weren't supposed to do? I don't know. you know, and go through the whole process again. But nonetheless, as they got older, less and less of those I don't knows took place because they knew that I don't know was never going to be an acceptable answer. And don't let your kids get off, well, I don't know. Make them think. Make them realize what they did wrong. Remind them of what they did wrong. Have I ever told you not to do this? Yes. Well, is that what you did today? Yes. Well, why'd you do it? Oh, no. Bring them back in. Why'd you do that? And we kept asking the question until we got the answer, because I wanted to. So you got to bring your kids face to face with the fact that they wanted to do wrong. And when they wanted to do wrong, and when they fulfilled it, they did that which was wrong, and that was sin. And we got them to see not only what they did was wrong against me as their parent, but against God as well. So we went through that whole process. Wanted them to see exactly that they did what they wanted to do, and what they wanted to do was wrong. By the way, if you'll do that with your kids, you'll bring your kids to the place where they realize they are sinners early in life. You won't have to wait till they're 25 years of age before they're, oh, you know, I'm a sinner, I'm going to die and go to hell. No, they'll figure that out real soon if you teach them this process. And then you teach them that sin has consequences. That every time they sin, you're going to do your part to teach them that sin is not something they want to grow up liking. You know, one reason why so many people get involved in so much sin, they're never taught to dislike it. They're never taught that disobedience has consequences. But that's the responsibility of the parent in order to teach this type of thing. Now what I'm saying here is not only just the shape and tool, there's a second aspect of this practice of discipline, and that is what I call the specified time. The specified time. What do I mean by that? Back in the verse, chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The word betimes is quite interesting. It literally means early or diligent. Early or diligent. Well, you don't have to look at this. I'll read it to you. But Ecclesiastes chapter number 8 and verse number 11, a very interesting verse that I think would apply to this. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I said to you a couple of weeks ago that when it comes to very small children, you're wasting your time trying to reason with them. Again, small children, you can't get down in front of them and look and now look in mommy's eyes, look in daddy's eyes. What you did was wicked sin. They don't, you know, they're not going to comprehend that. They're not going to comprehend a lot of the things you try to reason with them about. But when you take them into the bedroom and you wear their backside out and they understand the pain thereof, they get the idea. But another thing, when your kids do something wrong, take care of it early. I'm talking about early in their age and early when it comes to relation to when they did it. The smaller the kid, the quicker you must discipline. If a small kid, say under the age of 2, does something wrong, and if you don't discipline within the first 30 minutes after he does that wrong, he doesn't even remember doing it for the most part. And the effect of your discipline is going to be lost. So you must do it early, and you must be diligent. Diligent, I'm talking about consistent with it all the time. You can't discipline one time, and then the next time let it totally go, and then the next time come back and discipline, and the next 3 times let it go. That does nothing but totally confuse the kid. You got to give specified time to dealing with the problem. And by the way, your time spent at this time is an investment on your part. And I see more and more parents ignoring the opportunity to invest the specified time in the lives of their kids in order to teach them the things that they need to learn when it comes to this area of discipline. Let me read you another verse. Chapter 19, in verse number 18, it says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not the soul spare for his crying. Listen, when it comes time to apply the rod, don't slack up because he's crying. When a kid is screaming, he is screaming usually because he's angry, not because he's hurt. A kid whose will is broken will not be screaming when he's crying. A kid whose will is broken, and by the way, if you don't break the will, all you've done is fortified his rebellion. It's all you've done if you don't break his will. Now, I didn't say break your spirit. There's a difference. His will is that which he's opposing you with. And you've got to break that, and you've got to conform that to the will of the biblical principles. But when he's crying, let him cry. It won't hurt anything. He'll get over it. And by the way, put limits on his crying. Don't let him cry open-endedly. You know, when you give a kid a whipping, he doesn't have to cry for 2 hours. You say, how long should you let him cry? Well, you, as a parent, I'll leave that between you and God. You can figure that out, I think. But you got to give the time. Most parents are so busy that they will not give the specified time that's needed for the child. But there's a shaping tool that should be used. There's a specified time that should be given in order to correct these things, and you just can't put it off. You've got to be willing to invest the time. Number three, notice this, chapter 19, please. Verse number 18 again. That's not the one I'm wanting, excuse me. Go to 23. And notice verse number 13. 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Again, the rod, the application of the rod in the right place. Where is the right place? Over and over in these different places. Chapter 26 and verse number 3 talks about on the back. Notice chapter 26. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and the rod for the fool's back. In different places it refers to this. The rod and on the back. Chapter 10 and verse number 13, again, same type of aspect. Now may I say to you again, the face is outlawed. I remember as a boy growing up, my dad would slap me in the face. And, you're talking about angry. Slapping me in the face made me angry. I remember in school one time, see, my dad slapped me in the face many times. It created the anger in me, and a boy in school, a bigger boy, slapped me one time, and it made me say, he didn't know what hit him. I mean, as I like a Tasmanian devil, I just jumped all over him because he slapped me. It happened so quick. I mean, all that anger, I think, that had been pent up from my dad slapping me just came out all over that boy. And that's what happens when you slap kids in the face. All you do is create anger. You create a situation where that, if it's a boy, and a girl's a good bit different, but when it comes from boy, you're raising somebody that sooner or later is going to lash out back at you unless God intervenes. And one of these days, that boy that you've always been bigger than is going to be bigger and stronger and quicker than you, and one of these days you may come up hurt when you decide you're going to slap somebody. That's all slapping is going to do. No, discipline, the shaping tool, is to be done on the back. Basically, backside. God's given a wonderful place. You're on the backside. You're sitting on it right now. It's a wonderful place for discipline to take place. When I was a boy, my mom would get a hold of my backside, and it always exceeded from right here at the bottom of my back all the way down to about my knees. And every time I took a shower or took a bath after that for 2 or 3 days, I remembered the whipping that she gave me. Because water on straps that a switch leaves across the back of your legs stings when you get in water. You ever had that? Now, the ones that are shaking their head basically are older people. Younger people don't much know what a switch is. But I can guarantee you, I could give you a real quick illustration. You go out in the yard, you find these little... the name of it. I was getting ready to tell you what it was. We have three of them. I planted three beside my shop at the house. They come up and they have little white flowers all over them in the spring of the year, and they grow up about waist high. That's what was all around the rock wall where I was growing up. Mom, go out there and pinch one of those about the size of three toothpicks. But it would be about that long, and I can still see her reaching down at the end of that and pulling all the leaves off of it. And then when she got a hold of your legs with that, those every place a little leaf was at had a little point on it. And that's what jerked the stripes across your legs. And that's what burnt when you took a shower. Every time I'd go swimming after, I didn't like to go swimming after that because it hurt, it stung. But I can guarantee you that the memory of those shaping stripes are very vivid in my mind. And I'm here to tell you, if it hadn't been for those shaping stripes, I don't know where I'd be today. Neither do some of you. But I'm thankful for those. I'm thankful for the time specifically that my mother spent talking to me. My dad didn't do any talking. My mother did. And I'm thankful that my mother spent the time. And I'm thankful that she used the right target, the special target. You have the shape and tool, you have the specified time, and you have the special target. It is the backside. Use the backside. Do not use the face. By the way, this right here is not a shape and tool. A fist is never to be used by a father or a mother. The palm of the hand is not the shape and tool. Don't use it on the face. Don't use it on the backside. You do not want your kid to fear your hand. And if you use your hand on small children, they will grow up fearing your hand. From time to time, if I'm around people that I suspect are being physically abused by parents, if I'm close to them, like I'm right here, if Brother Dietrich here was a small child, I just move my hand real quick. If he ducks, that kid is being abused. I can almost guarantee it. Otherwise, he wouldn't duck. He wouldn't know what's coming unless he's being abused that way. Same is true of wives. Wives that are being abused, if you're around her and you move real, she jumps, she's being abused. And listen, there's no place for that type of behavior from a husband to a wife or from a father or a mother to a child. There is a special target, and it's the backside. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll look at the fourth idea of this practice. Proverbs chapter 1. May I say to you again, when it comes to the practice of discipline, that yelling is not an option. Begging with your kids, as a parent, begging and pleading is not a form of discipline. Begging and pleading as a parent to a child is pathetic. When you beg and plead with a child, you do not do it with any authority. And as a parent, you are the authority. Can I say that again? As the parent, you are the authority. Now, the key to that is not using your authority as a dictator, but using it as a leader. But offering bribes, making sarcastic or smart statements or demeaning statements, threats are not a part of parenting. None of those things are proper as parenting. By the way, if you're using those things, you have already trained your child to do the exact same thing and to react a certain way with that type of behavior. When it comes to the shaping tool, may I tell you that should be your primary form of discipline? Now, I didn't necessarily say it was the first, but I said it was the primary. A lot of parents use all kind of other things for discipline other than that. Your kids need to know that the switch is coming based on a certain... I mean, if they are defiant with you, switch should be coming. I mean, it should be guaranteed. They should know it. If they have disobeyed something that you have already clearly taught them and they know and understand that they shouldn't be doing, a switch should be coming. Now, other type of behavior, instruction should be given first. I mean, if they do something wrong and you have not specifically taught them and trained them not to do that, then you take the specified time and spend them with them, instruct them that this is inappropriate. It was wrong behavior. You should not have done that. You don't do this type of thing. And then tell them what they should be doing. So there's more than one form, but the switch is the primary when it comes to discipline for disobedience. Instruction is for ignorance. We should always instruct when ignorance is there. And that's what we're getting to right now. Proverbs chapter 1, notice verse number 8. My son, hear the instruction of the father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Notice chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou would receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Notice chapter 3 and verse number 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, we read these verses sometimes and we and we lose the parental thrust of the statements. You say, well, this is the Word of God to us. Yeah, but it's parental instructions to a son. Chapter 4, please, verse number 1. And I could read the first 13 verses here, but I want, it says, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Notice chapter 5 and verse number 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and how thine ear to, and bow thine ear to my understanding. Verse number 7 of the same chapter. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Verse number 12. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. All these verses are talking about instruction. Verse number 23. He shall die without instruction, in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Again, talking about somebody that has failed to listen. Chapter number 8 and verse number 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than gold, choice gold. Verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Chapter 13, verse number 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Verse number 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Chapter 15. Verse number 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Verse 32, he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Now all these verses, and I could have looked at a whole lot more. What does it talk about? It's talking about instruction. Instruction from whom? A father. An instruction to whom? A child. If we used a shaping tool, but we fail to use the time, we're a bad father. If we use the shaping tool and we use it wrongly, don't apply it to the special target, we're a bad father. And if we don't do what I call the specific teaching, we're a bad father. A lot of parents, I think, use the tool without teaching. And if you use the tool without the teaching, you should use the tool on yourself, because you're the one that needs it. Because the disobedience would be your fault then, not the child's fault. The child is just doing what's normally in his heart, and that's foolishness. But you've got to help teach that out. You've got to give him instruction. You've got to give him understanding. You've got to give him knowledge so he can decide if he wants to be wise or not. But we need to do some teaching. We need to teach our children that obedience is immediate. Don't tell your kid to do something and then let him do it when he wants to. That's you saying, I don't have any authority. You're the one that has authority. You decide when you want to do it, okay? No, you teach your kids that obedience to what you have said, what you're teaching, is to be done immediately. You should expect obedience. You should expect it. Number two, not only teach it that it's immediate, teach it that obedience is to be complete. You know, if you're in the kitchen and you tell your son to come here, son, and he comes halfway between his room and stops in the living room and says, yes, Mom, that is not complete obedience. If you say, come here, he should come here right in front of you. Expect complete obedience. Don't let your kid do something halfway. By the way, as a teacher, I get tired of students doing stuff halfway. And the reason why they do halfway work for me as a teacher is because a parent allows them to do halfway obedience their whole life. Teach them that it is complete. Teach them until they have done it completely, they are in disobedience. Now, if you tell your kid to clean their room, make sure you have specified what that means. Because if you just say clean the room, the kid will clean the room that is in concordance with their understanding of clean. You should always take your kid through the process of what it means to have a clean room. And walk through it with him. Show him if you want the bed made, show him how to make the bed. If you want him to sweep the floor or vacuum the floor, show him how to do it. If you want him to empty the trash, you want him to straighten and dust and all that, show him all those aspects, and then you can hold him accountable to the knowledge that you've conveyed. But then if he's disobedient, if he doesn't do it completely, then he's disobedient, and you can discipline accordingly. But if you've never taught him and you say, go clean your room, he's gone. He comes back, okay. And you go up there and you say, well, this is, if you say this is clean, you don't know what clean. Well, you're right. He doesn't know what clean is if you've not taught him. And don't get mad and don't discipline for something you have not taught him. Teach. Specified teaching. Teach him how to go through the steps of training. And there's all kind of specific things that we could go to in this area, but teach that obedience should be immediate, teach that it should be complete, and teach, number three, that it's without any complaint. No complaining. God hates murmuring. God hates complaining. But it's amazing to me for us to read in the Word of God that God hates these things, and then Christian parents allow their kids to do it without a recourse. You won't find God doing that. Do not allow your child to complain about what you told him to do. Don't let them cry, well, Ma, don't ask me. Go do it, son. And I don't want to hear any crying on the way to doing it. You know? Don't let them murmur and don't let them complain. And by the way, it's got to the point where I see parents competing for the affection of their children. If daddy says, son, go do this, mom over, well, son, you know, you got to understand, you know, daddy's this or daddy's that. No, 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 no. Don't undermine the authority of each other. That, and this goes back to a principle we talked about some time ago. You parents must be in agreement. You've got to have talked through things. You've got to, when one parent says something, the other parent's going to have to be in total agreement with that. If you're not in agreement, talk about it behind closed doors, not in the sight of your children. Don't disagree about it in front of your children. Talk about it somewhere else. But don't baby your kids. You don't say, well, mama's too hard on you. You know, daddy wouldn't do that. All that is, that's undermines cutting your own throat as the authority. But teach them that it's without complaint. Without complaint. Teach them, again, that defiance will be quickly handled. That, again, that disobedience of something they know will be quickly handled. Don't let them change. So we've seen the practice, we've seen the shape and tool, we've seen the specified time, we have seen the special target, we have seen the specific teaching, and then one more tonight and we'll be finished. Now look at number five, what I call the sensitive touch. Now, I did not find an illustration of any of this in the book of Proverbs. Turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9, this principle, I think, should be here. Now, in Mark chapter 9, there is another place that you can look up sometime, Genesis 48:10. In Genesis 48:10, you have Joseph with his two young sons. And then he has his father has come. And he brings his sons to their grandfather. And it says that he pulled them close to himself, hugged them, and kissed them. Mark chapter 9, verse 36, And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, notice chapter 10, please, verse number 16. 10:16. And he took them up in his arms. Again, talking about children, young children there in verse number 13. Put his hands upon them and bless them. Luke chapter number 2, you see another picture of this type of thing that I'm wanting you to see. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. And of course, this is speaking of when Christ was a baby. What is my point? After you've gone through the shape and tool, after you've spent the specific time of rebuke, of instruction, to, you know, trying to bring them to a place where they see they're wrong, where they see what they've done is sin, or where you're trying to teach them to hate sin, where you're trying to teach them to repent, trying to change. See, by the way, that's another thing of discipline. It should bring about change in the thinking of the child that will lead to a change of behavior in the child. If a parent teaches that principle to his kid, he is laying the foundation for repentance toward God in that child's life later on. And if parents never do that, why do you think that people grow up and they just can't quite figure out what repentance is and how it applies toward God? Because parents have never done their job in truly teaching what they should. You never teach a, you got to teach a kid to get that whole process through and then get right with the parent, get right with God. But after you've gone through these steps of spanking and talking and teaching, before the process is done, when my girls went to their room, before I left that room, there's going to be a hug took place. And when I had done a thorough job of discipline, when I did this right here, I didn't have to coax my kids into my arms. That only took place when I did not do a proper job of discipline. And then when I noticed if I did this, if my kids didn't basically fall into my arms, oh, Daddy, I'm sorry, we went through the process again. Because the heart of the child was still rebellious. See, the broken will of a child longs for the sensitive touch of acceptance again. Aren't you glad that when you come to God with a broken will before Him and say, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned. Will you forgive me? This is what you get. And nothing much better than filling the spiritual arms of a loving Heavenly Father wrapped around you when you know you've sinned and you don't deserve forgiveness, but you know He forgives you anyway. Right? In that special time. Well, it's a special time for the child as well, that when you've wore him out and you've instructed him on what he's done wrong and you've instructed him on how he needs to behave next time, and you hold your arms out and that hug just falls into your arms, and right there you can just fold your arms around and you let them know how much you love them. That's special. That sensitive touch. The Jewish Talmud had this statement written in it. Reprove the child with one hand and draw him closer with the other. That's a good principle. By the way, you're going to find this. Jewish homes are usually pretty efficient. They raise some very successful children, regardless if they know the Lord Jesus Christ or not. They still are effective homes from the way they do things. You know, research has been done on babies in orphanages, and they find out that almost a third of the babies in orphanages die if those babies are not touched. They really saw this in the Vietnam War period and other wars where there's a lot of orphanage children, and they didn't have enough workers to take care of them, and they were finding they were dying, and they were examining them. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the children. And secular psychologists have come to the place where they say, well, apparently the only reason these children died is because they did not have any affection, any touch. That's amazing. But it's amazing to me to see that Christian parents, the only time they touched their child is when, you dumb kid, the backhand, or some verbal abuse is the only type of attention that they get. No. There's got to be that sensitive touch, that enclosing of the arms after the discipline process, again, to show the love and the acceptance of the parent. The child needs to know that you're not angry with them after this process. You should have put that away before you started the process. And again, give that sensitive touch that draws them in, where then you can point that child to God. Many times after that hug, I would point to my child, tell my child, all right, Daddy's leaving the room. I want you to stay in here till you get right with God and then come out. That's what I wanted. When they came out of the room, I wanted them right with God. They'd be right with me. And they were taught, when you come out, you're right with everybody else. If you come out and you're mean to your sisters, we'll go back in. We'll deal with this thing all over again. They were going to come out with a happy attitude. Don't let your kids go through the discipline process and then be pouting all day long and smart lift and mad and angry toward everybody else. No, when you get through the discipline, it's done. Should be a happy time after that because it's taken care of. When you get through dealing with God and God forgive you, are you mad about it the rest of the day? No. When I go to God and ask His forgiveness, man, I come out rejoicing. I'm sweeter than ever. Right? And that's the way it should be when the discipline process takes place with your children. When you get through with them, they should be sweet then. If you did it right, they'll want to be sweet. But the practice of discipline. Father, we thank you tonight for biblical examples of discipline.